You have a Bible with you. Would you come with me, please, to Isaiah and chapter 62. Verse 62. Another wonderful chapter in the book of Isaiah. I'm going to divide the chapter into three sections. Not always easy to divide these chapters up, but I endeavor to do so. Verses 1 to 5, we're going to look first of all at God's zeal and God's delight in his people. God's zeal and God's delight in his people. And in verses 6 to 9, we're going to look at God's watchman and his provision for his people. Then thirdly, verses 10 through to 12, God's future promise for Zion, for his redeemed people. So those three sections. 1 to 5, God's zeal and delight in his people. Verses 6 to 9, God's watchman and provision for his people. And then verses 10 to 12, God's future promise for Zion, for his redeemed people. So we're going to commence then, verses 1 to 5, God's zeal and delight in his people. And his people here are represented by Zion. We read this at verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. There's really a division of opinion among Bible commentators as to who is speaking at this point. Some believe, and well-known commentators believe, that it's Isaiah who's speaking here. Others are of the opinion that it is God himself who is speaking at this point. I feel that perhaps it is more likely that it is God himself who is speaking here. Because it is not Isaiah who says at verse 6, I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem, but the Lord himself. He's the one, isn't he, who watches over his people. He's the one who neither slumbers nor sleeps, as we're told in Psalm 121. He's the one who appoints watchmen over his people. So I'm going to take the speaker at verse 1 to be the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. We could say the Messiah himself. And as I said, we see here in these words his zeal and delight in his people. So at verse 1 we have these opening words for Zion's sake. For Zion's sake. Zion speaks in prophecy of more than the earthly city of Jerusalem. We read recently in Hebrews 12:22 those words to believers in the New Testament age, you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. And we're told there that that is speaking of the heavenly Jerusalem. And the inhabitants of Zion are those who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. They've been redeemed from every nation by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are, to quote John Newton in his lovely hymn, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, Zion, City of Our God. They are those blessed inhabitants of Zion, washed in the Redeemer's blood. God is not going to rest, we see here at verse 1, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The last verse of the previous chapter, chapter 61, speaks of that righteousness The Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Here we see that promise being brought to pass. And it's being brought to pass for Zion's sake. The Lord God will not rest until he has brought to pass that which he promised his people. I will not hold my peace. I will not rest, he says. The holy zeal, the delight, which the Lord God takes in his church, in his elect people, knows no bounds. It knows no limits. Think of the Apostle Paul's words to the Ephesian saints. In Ephesians 5, a well-known passage from verse 25 to 27, what it says there. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Keep that in your mind. Read these words again. For Zion's sake. For Zion's sake. It's through the church, at the end of the age, says the apostle in Ephesians 3:10, that the manifold wisdom of God is going to be made known. It's going to be made known, he says, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to his, that is God's eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's through his redeemed people that God is going to display his wisdom and his glory. And display the wonders of his grace before a wondering creation, before the heavenly hosts. That's his eternal purpose, says the apostle. Through the church, the light of God is going to shine. And it is shining now. Not just at the end of the age. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? You are the light of the world. That's what he said to his disciples. You are the light of the world. Matthew 5:14. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, of course, Jesus Christ is emphatically the light of the world. But as the apostle says in Ephesians 5:8, his people are light in the Lord. We're light in the Lord. We're light in that sense. Christ is the sun in the believer's solar system. His people are to be like the moon reflecting his glory. And as we do, our righteousness goes forth as brightness, like a lamp that burns, increasing in intensity, attracting others. Verse 2, the Gentiles shall see your light, and all kings your glory. There is, you see, an attractiveness about true godliness. We read, don't we, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, those who were filled with the Holy Spirit in the early church, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It wasn't long, of course, before that light spread out to the Gentile nations, as we know in the book of Acts. Here is the church as she should be. Here are people called by a new name. We read at verse 2. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. Verse 3. You shall be a crown of glory also in the hand of the Lord. Verse 4. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land be termed desolate. Remember, in Babylon, that is exactly what the exiles felt. They felt forsaken. They felt desolate. They felt God had abandoned them. They wondered whether God would ever have anything to do with them again. Sin had brought them to that position. Sin had brought them low. Their idolatry, their turning from the living God, their rebellion against God had brought God's chastising hand upon them. There they are. And here is a word from God through Isaiah. You shall no longer be termed forsaken. They would have a new name. What that name is, we're told at verse 4. You should be called Hezeba, and your land Lula. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. Those names, Hezeba and Lula, explain there in that verse, aren't they? Hezeba means, you may have a note in your margin of your Bible which tells you this. Hezeba means, my delight is in her. My delight is in her. And Lula means married. For the Lord delights in you. What delight the Lord God takes in his people. My delight is in her. What comfort that must have brought to you. Those who felt they'd been forsaken by God in Babylon. What delight it should bring to any of the Lord's people who may feel forsaken today. My delight is in her. This is God's relationship design to his church, to his people. My delight is in her. Isn't that wonderful? The church is the bride of Christ. The church has been redeemed by Christ's precious blood. The church are God's redeemed people whom he delights in. He's loved them with an everlasting love. He's given his son to redeem them. He's clothed them in the righteousness of his son. He delights in them as he delights in nothing else in the entire creation. The Lord Jesus Christ delights in looking forward to that day when all the redeemed shall be brought home to glory. You see that he prays, doesn't he, in his high priestly prayer in John 17 and at verse 24. Father, I desire, or I will. Both elements, the desire and the will, are in the Greek word there. I desire that they whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Wonderful. So to any listening in or here this morning who are cast down of the Lord's people, listen, the Lord delights in you. Must do. He brought you with the precious blood of his son as a lamb without spot or blemish. What a wonder this is. We must move on, but before we do, let me say this. If God delights in Zion and his redeemed people, if he, as he does, rejoices over them as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, incredible as that may seem to us, but if that is so, and it is so, then should not his people's delight, should not their joy, should not their time, should not their energies and efforts be spent for the church? Should not our lives have this great truth, which is inscribed on the heart of God, on our hearts, for Zion's sake? For Zion's sake. Should our hearts desire, reflect and mirror that of our fathers in heaven. As Zion, the church, its redeemed people, may prosper, may grow, may be more holy, may be a light in this world, might reflect his glory. And for us to be so, should we not all be careful, very careful, not to be a hindrance, a stumbling block to any of God's people? And if it has to be so, shouldn't we all be involved in the deepest level in the life of the church? Serving one another, serving God. Because God's burden is for Zion. It's ours. Listen to these words, lovely hymn by Timothy Dwight. A great hymn about the church. What does he say? Listen. Ask yourself, is this true of me? I love thy church, O God. O walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye, and graven on thy hand. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend, to her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. That's a great hymn. What place does the Church of Christ hold in your heart, in your affections? The same as God's? Some Christians, believers, and they are Christians, never even commit themselves to be members of a local church. It cannot be right. It cannot be right. And not only that, how much they're missing out on. May God stir us all up to hold the church in the same estimation, in the same esteem as the one who redeemed his people with his own precious blood and who delights in his people. For if God delights in them, then surely we should delight in them too. And that with all their faults, with all their failings, with all their sins. If Christ loved them, we must love them. We can't afford to sit on the sidelines. We can't afford to feel I've been wounded, I'm not going to have anything more to do with the church. We must be committed to the church. Surely we must. We're members of the glorious body of Christ. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ lay down his life at Calvary? Why did he shed his precious blood? For Zion's sake. For Zion's sake. Then, brothers and sisters, be steadfast, be immovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. May God's holy zeal and passion for Zion, his people, be ours as well. That's the first point. Second, I said in verses 6 and 9, we see God's watchman and provision for his people for Zion. Follows on, doesn't it? Because his zeal and love for his people is infinite. So is his care for them. There's certainly reference being made here to the rebuilding of Zion following the exiles' return to Jerusalem from Babylon. It was about 100 years after that had happened that we read in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah 4:9, that Nehemiah set a watch against Israel's enemies on the walls of Zion. that we're seeking to rebuild the walls of Zion in the face of great opposition. But again, here we see a future fulfillment. Remember here in Isaiah how on more than one occasion Isaiah has spoken of the eternal city. Whose walls are called salvation and whose gates praise. And that says that in chapter 60 and at verse 18 and in other places. Verse 6 here says, I've set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. Notice we're told of them, they shall never hold their peace day or night. We know in the Old Testament, God gave prophets like Isaiah who kept watch and prayed. What the Lord said to his disciples, wasn't it? Watch and pray. An alternative rendering of the latter part of verse 6 is, ye that are the Lord's remembrances. Here are those who are watchmen, who are vigilant, who are given to prayer. They take no rest, we're told. They continually plead for God's people. They intercede for them. And they pray for the fulfillment of God's promises towards them. Remember the admonition in Hebrews 13:17 to God's saints concerning elders. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Why? Because they're watchmen. They watch out for your souls as those who must give account. And one day they too shall give an account to God. So here are those who God has appointed within the church. As we read in Acts 6, they're to give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word in that order. But it's not just elders and pastors who are to be watchmen. All of God's people are to watch and pray, are to pray without ceasing. Remember how Isaiah has already said, chapter 40 and verse 31, with regard to prayer, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, he says. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Wow. Are we soaring spiritually? Why are we down on the ground? If we're down on the ground, I can assure you, we're not men and women of prayer. These words, for Zion's sake, will not long be our consuming passion and desire if we do not pray. If we do not, it says in verse 7, give him no rest. Give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem. We must pray. We must plead God's promises. We must pray for the peace of Jerusalem, his people. We must remind God of his infallible word. We must bring his word to bear in our prayers. And how I've said before that C.H. Spurgeon used to say, overcome omnipotence with omnipotence. Bring God's own word to bear at the throne of grace and plead it. Be like the persistent widow in Luke 18. Keep coming to God. Pray. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Go forth in God's name to serve him to that end. So what I'm saying is this, brothers and sisters, be a watchman, be a watchwoman. living the kingdom in view for that day. But as the scripture says, the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. What blessing there is in serving God wholeheartedly. Verse 8 says, the Lord has sworn by his right hand. The lifting up of a hand was a gesture signifying an oath, a solemn oath, still used today, isn't it, in courts of law. The Lord God has already said to his people, my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, back in chapter 54, verse 18. And here we see God's hand lifted up to fulfill his promise. And we read, their grain would no longer be plundered by enemies here. Their wine would not be drunk by foreigners. They would enjoy the food that God had given them. And they would do so, verse 9, in his holy courts. That would be their portion. What's that about? Well, back in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 14 and verse 23, we learn there that God's people were to bring their tithes and offerings, and they would eat before the Lord their God. And it says there in that verse, in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. Because that place was the temple where God's presence dwelt. And here we see they're doing this once more. They're dwelling in safety. They're dwelling in God's presence. They have his protection. But how wonderfully is this fulfilled within the new covenant? In this day of grace. How gloriously is that fulfilled in God's spiritual Zion and his church? Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 6:27 to his disciples? That this, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. That's the food that God's saints live on. We're feeding on the bread of life, Jesus Christ. They neither hunger nor thirst any longer. And no one is going to take this food from them. No enemy is going to rob us of this. Christ gives his sheep eternal life. They'll never perish. Think of Psalm 23. Verse 5, the great shepherd's psalm. David, under the good shepherd's care, says this, prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. See there, God sustains. And you see there, God provides and preserves his people. With spiritual food. He keeps us, not we ourselves. We have his promise, don't we? I will never leave you, nor forsake you. It's not us. He meets our every need. Remember Gatsby's wonderful hymn, my every need, he says. My every need. He richly will supply. We're not paupers, we're not beggars, we're princes, princesses. My every need he richly will supply, nor will his mercy ever let me die. We praise him for his lavish love and grace, don't we? And we gather up and we feed on the word of God, on living bread, and we praise the Lord, verse 9. We praise the Lord with thankful hearts. The apostle says, doesn't he, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:31, we eat and drink And we do everything to the glory of God. What a picture of the church. As a watchman, vigilant, praying, laboring for God, fed with the finest of the wheat. Here are blessed people indeed. Let's come to verses 10 to 12, where it said, we see God's future promise for Zion. And Isaiah gives us a great vision of the church here. The immediate picture is, again, Zion's people redeemed, brought out of Babylon. Verse 10, go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Build up the highway. Prepare a smooth road for the people to travel on. Lift up a banner for the peoples. But again, as we come to verse 11, the vision expands, doesn't it? It expands. Here is more than a local event that occurred in Old Testament times. Because we read here, indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, saying to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation has come in. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And you see, for those who were in captivity in Babylon, who first heard these words, that vision was one which they were to look forward to. It was in the future. It hadn't yet happened. But it's one which in this day of grace, we live in. We live in because the promised Redeemer has come to Zion. And under the new covenant, we live in the days that are described here. You see, a banner has been lifted high for the nations. It's been lifted high by the worldwide proclamation of the gospel. And that final great pilgrimage has begun, where people from every nation, every tongue, every tribe are among those walking that highway of holiness. And every obstacle has been removed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how Paul, writing to the Colossians, says of Christ, he's wiped out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he says. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. He's disarmed principalities and powers. He's made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. We're following him. He's leading his holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. He's the captain of our salvation. You will be called sought out. Verse 10. Sought out by God. A city not forsaken. It's a tremendous reversal, isn't it? God sought out his people. As we read in the Old Testament, he brought them out of Babylon. But Babylon, of course, as we've seen before, symbolizes this present world system as well. He's redeemed his people then out of this wreckage of fallen humanity. He's brought them out, but he's brought them out that he may bring them in. That they may enter in. They're his holy people, redeemed of the Lord, clothed in Christ's righteousness. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, don't be discouraged. Don't be cast down. You see, we're in a battle and the going is very difficult at times. There are tremendous trials, tremendous heartaches. There are numerous disappointments. The devil would have us give up. That's his aim. Have our hands hang down, our arms hang down. But the great commander, Jesus Christ, has overcome all our enemies, and we serve him. Let's press on by God's grace. Remember, I think it's Bonner's hymn, isn't it? Go labor on. Spend and be spent. I joy to do the Master's will. Let's do that. Let's not be cast down. Let's not become critical. Let's not place obstacles in the way of others by being cast down, by being negative. Rather, as we read at verse 10, take out the stones. Take out the stones by God's grace. In other words, I see that. Help others to see the glory of the gospel. Remove every obstacle. Help others to see the wonder of the salvation which Jesus Christ has brought. Why should we do this? Even if we're feeling heartache and cast down, we're to do it, dear friends, for this reason. We are not forsaken. We're not forsaken. And we will never be forsaken. Because the redeemed of the Lord are a people who are God's delight. We're united by indissoluble bonds, by the blood of the everlasting covenant. And we're united to the living God. Worthy as we are, and often feel ourselves to be, as sinners saved by grace, we are his forever. Only his. Children of God, God who will never leave us nor forsake us, then rejoice. Rejoice, believer, in the Lord, who makes his cause your own. The hope that's built upon his word and never be overthrown. Amen. May God speak to us. May his word help us. May his name be glorified, even in us. But Jesus said,